on the book of Galatians, be in prayer for what we've got coming up next. I've got it narrowed down to a couple different studies. Let's kind of see how that goes. And verse 10 is where we'll begin, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show of in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. What we're seeing here is he's wrapping up the entire argument, and there's a lot of interesting tidbits in here we've got to pay close attention to. We finished last week on verse 10. We see in verse 11, ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. That is a very important statement, because you've got to understand that at this particular point, Paul is suffering from many maladies. He didn't often write his own words. Number one, as his career was before, as a tent maker and as a one who'd work on sails, those fingers would no doubt be getting arthritis in them. Also, you got to consider the stonings, the beatings that he took. At this particular time in human history, they were very bloodthirsty. They were very awful. They would have gone for the hands. They would have gone for the teeth. They would have gone for the eyes. They would have done violent things to him along the way. And that was just Roman law for you. That was just the kind of mentality that pervaded just this very destructive, very disgusting way of treating each other when it came down to punishment. So for their not liking his preaching, no doubt those hands would have been busted up and quite painful. So what Paul is saying, you see, I've written you this very large letter in my own handwriting, and that should say something of how important it is. Because, again, we say that the book of Galatians is not one where Paul is being polite. He's not being very kind in his words. As a matter of fact, he pulls out that phrase, oh, foolish Galatians. And we talked about that. There are times when you discuss things with people and you're being very kind. Hey, oh, you forgot this. Oh, you dropped this. Hey, don't forget about this. Very kind, in a very kind way. But we're sitting there, we're driving down the road, and we see somebody backing out of their driveway, and they've got the car seat on top of the car. Hey! Hey, Wally! We ramp it up, don't we? You're doing something dumb! Stop, 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 stop! That's what Paul had it dialed up. This letter was not very kind, but it was loving. Hey, this philosophy of works plus grace is wrong. And it is so deceptive and so awful, you need to throw it aside. Don't listen to it. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to temper it down now. He's trying to simmer the whole conversation down. Listen, what I'm writing at my expense out of love to you. Because faith plus works don't do nothing. It doesn't do anything for you. It is a blasphemy against God. If your works could save you, if anything you could physically do could take part with the blood of Christ to save you, well then perhaps we would have never needed the blood of Christ. It is by that blood alone that we are saved. And we repent and we believe, yes, but without that blood it is nothing. The circumcision that they were pushing upon these people would have done nothing for their spirituality, would have done nothing for their salvation. And what Paul is writing here, listen, I'm doing this out of love. I'm putting great effort to bring this message to you. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. What are we going back to? These people who want to put their own effort into it. Why? Because if it's all about Christ, I don't get any of the glory. So they want to make this physical show. They want people to see, look at how good of a Christian I am. Look at how good of a servant of God I am. That not only did it take grace, but I also threw my own works in there. We went 50-50 on my salvation. That's an insult to God. It's an insult to Christ. And they want to put that physical show in so that they can sit there in the high places in the market and just brag on themselves. If we are Christians for the sake of bragging on ourselves or looking better than others, you are no Christian at all. Instead, what are you? Well, you're some kind of a caricature. You're some kind of a television show person, right? You're just kind of sitting there getting people to laugh and, oh, isn't he fun? And isn't she so solemn and devout? And if it's not real, it's not real. If it's all for show, that's it. You get the applause, there's your reward. But if it is to be real, it is not about the show, but it is about the reality, right? They say that they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know what the problem was? This was a doctrinal issue. You know how so often Paul would get whipped up? Because they did not believe with the Judaizers' point of view. Right? He came across the Romans the wrong way. He came across the Jews the wrong way. And oftentimes he would suffer physical retribution for that. And what he's doing is he's pointing at these people trying to mix old-fashioned Judaism with the new covenant salvation. They're afraid that if they don't do that, what do they get? Persecution. Well, if I go ahead and if I completely devote myself to what Christ had to say, well, then what would people say about me? Well, I wouldn't have my fancy place in the synagogue. People wouldn't come to me the way they used to. They might throw stones at me. They might have ugly things to say about me. You know, we kind of attribute that to if I leave the church I grew up in, if I leave this denomination and I go towards more where the Bible tells me to go, what will my friends and family say? Well, they'll probably have some awful things to say about me. Listen, it doesn't matter. To me, that's like I'm sitting in shark-infested waters, and I reach for the ladder going up to the boat, and people sitting there going, you baby, you don't want to swim any longer? What's the matter? Is it too cold? What's the matter? Are you too scared of the little sharks? I don't care. I'm getting out of this thing, right? Many of us would do that. Did you see that in the news? There was a boy they lost at sea out of dare, dove off the side of a cruise ship. They threw out a life preserver to him or something like that. I can't remember exactly what they threw out. He swam the other way. They were looking at footage of it later. There was a shadow between him and that life-saving whatever it is they threw out there. And they looked at it and said, it kind of looks like a shark. They were afraid that he swam away from the shark. And in turn, he swam away from the life-saving thing and they couldn't get him back out. They lost him. How heartbreaking. Listen, if I had the opportunity to get out of the water, and I don't think that boy had a chance. Like, you look at that, I don't think he had an opportunity but to do what he did. I'm not picking on him. But if I'm in that situation and the ladder's coming down, I ain't staying down there for no bet. I ain't staying down there because I'm afraid of what people are going to say about me. I'm going to get out of there as fast as I can, and I'm going to be glad to get out of there as fast as I can. Again, not saying anything about that boy. If I looked at that and I had a choice between swimming at a shark and swimming around the boat, I'd take the long way around. I really would have. Nothing negative about him. But if I'm in a situation where it is either God's way and I get made fun of man or man's way and I reject the things of God, there's only one real option for eternity. I'm going to have to deal with these people for what? 60, 70, 80, 90 years of my life. But in heaven, it is a forever eternity, is it not? It is a long, long time to go. I ain't worried about the persecution here on earth. I'm more concerned about what will happen in an eternity. So he tells them, hey, they're afraid of the persecution. That's why they are the way they are. They know it doesn't make any sense. Why would you mix the old promise and the new promise? Does it make any sense? Anybody here, you got a favorite kind of shoe? You got to buy the same shoe over and over. I just went shoe shopping with my mom. We met up. She's working on a project with me, so I had to drop something off to her. And she went shoe shopping. She's got her favorite kind of shoe. She tries to get the same shoe every time. But the thing is that nowadays they've gotten wise. They mix up the styles every now and then. But how many of you, if you had a favorite kind of shoe, would wear the old one for a while, and one of the new and one of the old? You wouldn't do that, would you? Why? Because number one, that's silly. Number two, why? Number three, that's why you're getting rid of the old shoe, is that it no longer fits. When Christ came, that old covenant no longer fits. It's not that it was broken, it was completed on the cross. It was done. When Jesus says it is finished, boom, close the door on the Old Testament. Here we go with a brand new promise. You can't sit on both boats, right? You got to get off of one or go to the other, or else you're going to be in the drink. You can't do that. And these people, they're afraid. If I leave this old way, what will people say? What will people do? Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And you find that sometimes in religion. Now, when I say religion, I do mean that in the broadest sense of the term. You will find that to where people will put on the show in one way or the other, but in every other way where people can't see, they're committing sin. Right? So I'll go to church. I'll put the clothes on. Praise the Lord. Amen, brother. Here's my tithe. Here's my offering. Yes, I think we ought to do that. And no, listen. We ought not. We'll touch those hot button topics concerning the world. Hey, you know, abortion, sexuality, the morality in the home. We'll touch on all those things. We'll get, amen, all those things. But then we'll go home and we'll act like the devil. I think that pervades every denomination out there. And if there's Baptists who believe that that don't happen within the Baptist church, you're wrong. That happens. Where people put on the dog, and then they'll go home and they're wolves. Right? They'll dress up like the sheep. But there's something dying and decaying on the inside because they are not fully following. And that's what Paul is saying. They're not really following the law. They're only following the law where there's pressure. You take that pressure off, and these guys are out there doing whatever it is that they want to do. They're circumcised, so they want you to be circumcised because it validates their spirituality. But in all actuality, that's not a part of this. Never was a part of Christianity. They're trying to make it a part. Why? So they could say, hey, look, there's something special about me. There is something more Israeli about me than there is anything else. These are falsehoods. You know, I don't care if somebody can sit there and speak eloquently, you know, giving sermon, devotion, Sunday school lesson. That doesn't impress me if their life is a wreck. If you're not following the Word of God in your life, it is not impressive that you can get up and look good and sound good. You've got to be true all the way. Every part of you has to be true to the Word of God, or else He'll see it. Do you think, has God ever said that He looks upon the outward man? No, very many times in Scripture we are reminded He sees what is on the inside. Right? Now that doesn't mean He ignores the outside, but we've said this before. You cannot hide. You cannot hide a godly heart with an ungodly lifestyle. It just doesn't make any sense. You can't plant ungodliness and sow godliness. That don't work. What we must do is be godly. If we're going to obey, obey. Don't just put on the show. Don't just do the things that people can see and then force others to it and say, well, if you don't agree with us on this, well, then you must not be no kind of Baptist at all. But meanwhile, you've got sin upon sin hiding up in your home. I mean, if we're going to walk, walk. If we're going to talk, talk. Be true. Be real. Right? Let's not play games. Let's not try to serve God and mammon in the same time. It don't work. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul looked at his salvation, when he looked at who he is with God, that's what he brought it back to. Praise God. Who was Paul before? Paul before was caught up in that same stinking religion. He was, and I'm not just talking about following the Abrahamic covenant. I'm talking about this Phariseeism, right? This putting on a showism. He was caught up in that nonsense. He was breathing out threatenings and locking people up and consenting to deaths and no doubt being involved in the beatings and the killings. He knew exactly what they were doing, exactly what they were about. He says, I praise God because that's where I was, and without Him, that's where I would have died. Without him, that's it. So often you get people, they want to take partial credit for their salvation. Oh, well, if it weren't for the day I came across, you didn't come across anything God didn't put in your life. Well, I wasn't going to walk into that church, but I talked myself into it. Yeah, but who put the church there? Who put it there? Who preserved his word that it would be preached to you? Amen. Who redeemed your soul? Who died on that cross? Right? It'd be so silly, right, for us to claim anything other than the cross. Claim anything other than the gift of God for our salvation. And as a matter of fact, that's what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what is the gift of God? Now, do you deserve a gift? We'll have that conversation around holiday time or birthday time with the kids. Hey, listen, what do you deserve? Well, I don't deserve anything. Isn't it awful nice that these folks come over to our house and share some cake and ice cream? Yes, it is. You're going to have fun today? Absolutely. But what do you deserve? Nobody really has to give me anything. I understand that. So when people do, what is that? That is a special thing. That is a sign of love, right? Yeah, okay. So they'll get that thing. Oh, it's so wonderful. Oh, they're so excited. That's what the gift of God is. You don't deserve it, but you got it anyway. Praise them. Praise them. Be glad for that. But don't sit there and say, hey, were it not for my birthday, what would you do? You know, hey, were it not for Christmas or this or that, what would you do without me here to give a present to? Well, you wouldn't have even gone shopping without me. That's how ridiculous it sounds. He went to that cross for you. That salvation was given to you. So we see that as a gift. We don't glory in it in and of ourselves. And I've seen many a Christian who have served the Lord for a very long time. And I love those that will sit there and say, the cathedral's saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What was that verse? How could I boast of anything I've ever seen or done? How could I dare to claim as mine the victories God has won? Where would I be had God not left me in this? I'm losing it. But you get the point. I'm just a sinner. It's grace that brought me salvation. I received grace that day. All right, something I didn't deserve, something I couldn't have wrought on my own, something that purely and solely belonged to him until he gave it to me. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. When he saved me, he put a death between me and this world. I no longer work that way. I no longer think that way. Paul believed he had to go and jail a bunch of Christians for his religion. He believed he had to kill a bunch of people for his religion. He believed that he had to commit acts that would separate him and lift him up above others. Oh, look at my holiness. Look at my amazingness. Look at how wonderful I am. He believed that. Why? Because that is a very worldly thing, isn't it? I've often said the thing that sets biblical Christianity apart from every other religion is almost every other religion has something where a man could glory in. But you read the Bible, that's not what it gives us. A person would not write this. Every religion we've ever written is about self-enlightenment, self-betterment. In order for us to have salvation, we must first realize that our self is not that strong. Our self is destined for hell. But God, right? But God. And these things that we follow, they are good for obedience to the Lord. They are good in service and in worship. But also as a side effect, they better our life. Not for our sake, but for whose? That we may give the honor and glory to God. Man wouldn't have written. Right? Even in the pagan gods that people served at this time, it was more about serving the flesh than anything else. So what do? We separate ourselves from self-worship, and guess what? That self-esteem problem levels out because you ain't worried about it. Right? I ain't worried about it. Well, am I this? Am I that? I just don't feel special. I do feel special. I ain't got worried about it. God created me. That's all I needed to know about my value. That's it. Was this person, how do we do it? Doesn't matter. God created them. They've got value there. That's going to take care of that. Why? Because my value is already established. It's fine. Right? I stopped serving myself. I don't have a lot of the worries anymore, right? A lot of the physical worries and problems that we have. Why? Because I am being a good steward of the things God gave me. It is a wonderful thing. Wonderful side effects. Many of us, we take medications. They got weird side effects, don't they? You ever see those commercials that just talk about just the awful things that come along with it? May cause death. It's an allergy pill. What? Is it really worth it? Are you struggling with arthritis in your arm? Take this. Possible side effects, and it's like worse than pain in your arm. Yeah. Why would you do that? Serving the Lord for His honor and glory has side effects that benefit your life, make your life better. You'll have less conflict, less issues, less anxiety, stress, and worry. So what do we do? Hey, I'm separated from that. He saved me. I'm no longer a part of that. I can live and operate without it and be more joyful without those things and those philosophies. Verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but what? But a new creature. So you think this will help you, that'll help you. You don't need help. You need to be a brand new creature. There is nothing this body can do to make you more prone to salvation. You understand that? Nothing I can do with this body. Right? I have seen people most folks wouldn't even want to talk to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you don't believe that. He had that long hair down to here. It was seven different colors. He smelled like eight different kinds of drugs. When he talked, he didn't understand a word he said. I didn't like the look of him. Lord did. Lord saved him. Right? I had a roommate like that. I was when I was down in Cincinnati, showed me a picture of what he looked like before he was saved. And I go, no. Seriously, who is that? That was me. That was his testimony. He was on drugs, ruining his life. He was in and out of jail, had all different kinds of problems, and you looked at his face, he looked like he was having a hard time. He looked like his body was struggling. You looked at him then, you go, look at you now. Right? It's not a matter. Can the Lord save somebody who's uncircumcised? You better believe it. Can he save somebody who is circumcised? Yes, he can. Why? Because it don't matter what's going on with the body. It doesn't matter. He can make a change and make a new creature out of anyone and literally any position that they may be in their lives. And that's what we need to be, a brand new creature. A brand new creature. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now what we're looking at here is him putting it very plainly. We're done with this argument. Why? Because Paul was such a good orator? Because Paul was so good in his arguing faculties? No. He says, because I bear the marks of Jesus Christ. This ain't about me. And that's what's always bothered me and bugged me to no end about these spiritual debates. You get people with these highfalutin religious degrees. I mean, you look after, they've got so many they got so many letters after their name in the terms of religion. You just kind of sit there, you have to look them up. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? All right, well, you got a doctorate in Bible study, and you've got a master's. Which one's better? And now you've got some words in there I don't even recognize. What is this? And they get up and they argue with each other, and they sell you a $50 ticket to come and watch these two spiritual giants go at it. It's easier than that. It's easier than that. Well, we don't all agree. Then dig in deeper. Not into your argument, but into the Word of God. I'll tell you what, I've seen them before, and what drives me nuts is this. They will use partial verses to prove this point or that. You know what I like? All right, listen. See this? Let's study this chapter together. We'll put our notes together and we'll see what it says. And you know what I believe about that practice? You'll get two people on the same page. If I lay aside me and my titles and how many churches I've started and how many people I've led to the Lord and blah, blah, blah. I lay all that aside and I pick up the Bible and I see what saith the Lord. Oh, we're going to have some agreement. Why? Because it's not about Paul. It's not about these people infiltrating the Galatian churches. It is about what Jesus Christ said. It is about what the Bible says. We lay those things aside. We look at what it says, and there will be. That bothers me, this whole, well, the Bible is very vague. You know, there's some things in the Bible I've read. You know, I just recently went through Jeremiah and Revelation before that. And I'll tell you what, there's some moments there where I'm reading through, and I go, what does that mean? And I've looked at other commentators and I've talked to other pastors and they've sat there and said, well, we can only guess. I do believe there is some gray areas there. We're not going to find out because we're not meant to find out some things until later. Because I think if we knew about it ahead of time, it would mess with this whole no man knoweth the day thing, right? But when it comes down to doctrine, when it comes down to the will of God, that's black and white. As easy. It is not as vague as we make it out to be. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, read it. To me, it's as easy as reading an exit sign, right? Well, see, it says exit. Yeah, that's more up to personal interpretation. Like the enter and exit signs at a grocery store. You ever see somebody trying to walk in to the exit side? This door's broken. No, your handle of the American vocabulary is broken. What does that say? Exite. Okay, come over here. Right? Sometimes the Bible is very clear, but we pretend that it's not clear because we want something. We want something to be okay. We want to be able to deny certain things so that we can have the will of our flesh. But when I again lay that foolishness aside and say, Lord, what does it really say here? I mean, when it talks about thou shalt not kill, I get it. All right, you may have to look up that word kill in the Hebrews, see exactly what it means, but it ain't a far walk. You understand? What does it mean not to covet? That's very simple. These are very easy things, and that's just the Ten Commandments, right? When we look through all the statutes of God, they're very easy to follow, very easy to understand. We complicate them with our abundant words. You know, you talk to some people, they think a massive amount of words will solve every problem they have. Listen, I've seen the American government use massive amounts of words with each other in their debates. You ever see a Senate or a House meeting? Right, and they start filibustering each other, and they're there for. I can't remember who was that guy. Just read through three books or something like that out loud, just for the sake of wasting time. They think if I throw a massive amount of words at this problem, people will just go with it. Right? If I write a 9,000-page bill and you've got 45 minutes to read it, we've got this. Have you ever felt that was a significant and good way to do things? I've never looked at that and said, we really got to figure it out. No, every time I look at that, I'm going, oh, what a bunch of crooks. what a bunch of crazy people. They know what they're doing. So listen, when it comes down to interpreting the Word of God, throwing massive amounts of words at it isn't going to change it. It is what it is, right? So we need to abide. What is it that he says there? From henceforth, let no man trouble me. This is over. You think I care about the opinions of these Galatian people? The only reason why I care, even the reason why I care about them at all, is because they're troubling you. They don't get to trouble me. I know what Christ has to say. And if anybody would know, it would be Paul and the disciples. Having spent so much time in that training and in that education, they would know. Right? I mean, Paul spent all that time at Antioch learning. Growing, being shaped. Fresh off the spout, too. I mean, the disciples were still kicking around. He had that direct knowledge. Wouldn't it be fun? I mean, I tell you what, it'd be fun to go hear one of them preach. And I say fun, it'd be educational. It'd probably be, I mean, you'd get a lot of spiritual benefit out of that. That'd be good, wouldn't that be? I'd go. I mean, I'd get on an airplane to go. He had that opportunity. So when he's writing saying, hey, let no man trouble me, he's one to say it. You guys can't come after. You guys can't come after me on this. Why? Because it's not me. It's this. It says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He knew who Christ was. He knew Christ didn't need no help. He didn't need circumcision or uncircumcision. He didn't need you to walk under a certain amount of time, a certain amount of miles on the Sabbath. He didn't need you to not boil water on a Sabbath morning so that it wouldn't clean your ceiling, all the nonsense stuff that they added to Scripture that was never in there. He didn't need you to do those things. His blood was sufficient. His sacrifice was sufficient. And Paul says, I bear those marks. And not just that, but we were called back to that point where he's talking about, again, his hand. And again, their fear of persecution. Because I bear in mind, he could literally say, just as Christ bore marks for his persecution, I bore marks. What was it that Jesus said? They don't hate you. They're not going to hate you. They're going to hate me. And that's going to come out on you. And Paul could sit there and say, I've got those marks. Every whipping I took, every stone thrown at me was thrown at Christ. And I bear those marks in my body. I'm not afraid. He'd even go on to say that several times. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he wasn't. Sat there having to hire someone to write his letters because his hands would be so beat up and gnarled from everything that happened. His eyesight still gone. Who knows what other maladies and infirmities he could have had. I mean, when they threw stones, they didn't throw little pebbles. They went to kill. Right? And they were, again, a very sadistic people. I mean, you'd have something like this and just, be almost the biggest you could carry. He got messed up more than a few times. He bore those marks. I ain't afraid of persecution is what Paul says. I bear these marks for Christ. So we see in him both the spiritual and the physical marks. We see he had no fear of persecution. And that's a very good challenge. I'm not afraid, but they are. I believe in this so much, I'm willing to get scarred for it. They're so terrified. They want you to comply to them so that they don't catch persecution. And again, that kind of brings us back up to today. Today we're more afraid of getting an eye roll or someone unfriending us. I'm not just talking on social media, but someone just not picking up the phone for you anymore. So we not want to be around. We're afraid of that. So we step down and we step away. That's not what we ought to be. It's not what we ought to be. Again, if Jesus Christ brought to us salvation, should we not want that for the people in our lives as well? And if I sit there and I'm afraid of shining that light, I am complicit in allowing them to stay out there. Oh, but brother, if the Lord wants to save somebody, I understand that, but I also understand what my job is. You know, I've had many jobs, and I've had people that showed up as though they could just keep showing up and I'd write them a paycheck. They didn't have to do anything, right? As long as I stayed here until 5 o'clock, he'd write me a paycheck. No, you can't get the job done, man. I get the job done, right? What person worthy of their hire? What person who is grateful for the salvation that they've been given would sit there and say, well, time for me to sit on my laurels and relax. See, that is that old mixing faith and works together. Oh, I'm justified, so I'm good. No, if you're going to sit there and you're going to save my soul, give me an eternity in heaven, you've got these two hands, this mind, this mouth, these feet. Lord, it all belongs to you. And I'll go to my grave serving you and working for you. Doesn't matter how much time I've got on my hands, I'm going to put that effort in. And that's what we see here. Again, as we look through this, as we look through the book of Galatians here, again, we see just that drive and that explanation as to why to stay away from false religion. Why to try everything that people bring forward as a form of testing. And hey, what does that mean? Is that really what I think it is? Is that really what they say it is? You know, I've known some people, they are great at twisting scripture. They're amazing at it. They get thousands of people to follow in their false religion by twisting scripture around. And that was one of the things we talked about, just that idea of, well, if I give the Lord my last 200, here in the next 5 months, if I can get the blessing from the minister down there, he'll sew that into $2,000. You know, there's a lot of people get evicted from their homes waiting for the teaching of that faith promise giving minister. Right. Oh, I gave him my last 50. He said that if I just held on to this hanky and prayed, Lord, give me 5,000. And they wait for that 5,000 a long time. That's not how the Lord works. Now, we've seen, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor begging for bread. I've experienced that. You've experienced that, no doubt. I've seen, hey, don't worry about tomorrow nor the things of it. It talks about the lilies of the field and the sparrow and how he cares for those things. But I've never seen a passage in Scripture where God promised to make you rich. So when I sit here and I hear preachers talk about how God can make you rich, you know what that makes me think? It makes me think there's something wrong here. Right? That's faith plus works. My faith in the Lord says he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of me. Oh, when I see tithing and offering, and that's important, but I don't see a correlation between that and me being able to buy a yacht. You following me? What other things do we see out there? Any form of false religion out there always has their main drive, their main hook that brings people in. What I say is this, no matter what it is you hear, try it by the whole Word of God. And not just the cute little snippets of Scripture that they give you. Try it by everything. Remember what I said, you know, when it comes down to deciphering what is false religion and what is true religion. Right? Look at the text. Look at the context, the area around it. Right? And again, seek for correlation all throughout Scripture. Is this there? And I think that if we study things out, we'll find ourselves on the same page more often than not. I ask the book of Galatians. Pray for me as we prepare for the next group of Sunday school lessons. I'm looking forward to either one of them. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, what a great thing it is to have the book of Galatians, especially in a time with so much religious ambiguity. Lord, the devil's out there working. He's stirring up the dirt, making it hard for us to see the truth. But, Father, you've given us the truth. You've preserved it. And I pray this, Father, that we take advantage of it, that we see it, we study it. Lord, we make it a part of everything we do in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to get confused, nor, Lord, let other people come and frustrate what it is that you've given us. But, Father, help us to be true to you, both in word and in deed, as you've commanded us to do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.